Well, as you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, as we look for a second week at God's plan for church leadership, this is part 2 of our study of God's plan for church leadership from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The apostle writes as follows. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is the word of our Lord. Now, as I indicated, last Sunday we began to study Peter's instruction on God's plan for church leadership. As we learned, you should care deeply about the leadership of your church because more than any other factor under God, it determines the spiritual health and the maturity of a local church. Of course, that also means that there are devastating consequences when the leaders of a church fail. As John MacArthur writes in his book, The Master's Plan for the Church, he says, "Churches can survive nearly every kind of problem, except a failure of leadership." Churches can survive nearly every kind of problem, except a failure of leadership. Therefore, as Peter writes his instructions to church leaders, every church member should pay careful attention. That's because your spiritual health and maturity are directly tied to the faithfulness of those who watch over you as shepherds. As the shepherds go, so goes the church. Therefore, it is essential that this church and you as members of this church are shepherded by faithful leaders. That's why MacArthur continues to write. He says, "Nothing is more sorely needed today than a return to biblical leadership principles. A church cannot be more successful than its leaders if the pastor or other leaders fail to meet God's high standards of godliness, authenticity, and spiritual maturity. The church will fail too." Now, the Apostle Paul had the very same concern, and therefore he exhorted the young pastor Timothy as the leader of the church in Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He said, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." There, Paul states explicitly what we have drawn out by implication from Peter's instruction. It is through the faithfulness of the pastors, the faithfulness of the elders, the faithfulness of the overseers, that the health and maturity of a church is established. The faithfulness of those who shepherd the sheep will save those who are following their shepherds. Now, commenting on this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, John Calvin wrote that a good pastor must take care of two things. First, being diligent about his teaching. And second, taking care that he maintains his own integrity. It is not enough, he says, just to give a good example by living an honorable life. He must continue to be diligent in his teaching, and teaching will count for little if it is not matched by a holy and upright life. Now, that describes the kind of leader who is the one who is faithful to follow God's plan for church leadership. In other words, it describes a faithful leader. It describes one who leads according to God's plan, who does it God's way. That's the same kind of leader that we learned last week God has promised to his people. He said through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 3 and verse 15, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will shepherd you on knowledge and understanding. Now, as we established in part 1, there are four elements of faithful leadership that Peter gives us here in the text we're studying today. The first among those four elements is the qualification of faithful leadership as we studied it last Sunday. Now, we established that those who are qualified to lead God's church are elders. That is, men who are set apart by God to lead his church and who are distinguished especially by their godly character, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, given the importance of the elders' leadership to the spiritual health and maturity of the church, it is essential that they be qualified especially in godliness and maturity. Their example sets the standard for the rest of the church. If their example is high and holy, then so too will the maturity and the holiness of the congregation be. If their example is low and failing in its faithfulness, then likewise the congregation will falter in its maturity. That's why we should lament the state of many churches in our city and our nation. Many churches are led by immature believers, and they are among the most influential teachers and leaders. Therefore, it's little wonder that as churches are led by immature shepherds, we find immature flocks. Now, this is critical for us to remember, as churches often prize giftedness before godliness, skill before sanctification, eloquence before an exemplary life. God's plan for church leadership, though, emphasizes the preeminent importance of a leader's qualification in his godly character, which means that a church's leaders must pay close attention to their own hearts, as Paul instructed Timothy. It also means that you, as the church membership, must evaluate the leadership of your church. And contrary to the trend of the churches around us, you should prize the godliness of your leaders before their giftedness. You should prize their sanctification before their skill, and you should prize their exemplary life before their eloquence. As one author wrote, he said, godly character is before talents or learning or study or favorable circumstances or skill in working or power in sermonizing. Without it, success in the holy office is not to be expected. Or, in the words of another author, our godliness is more important than our giftedness, our purity than our preaching, and our maturity than our ministry. What we are before God takes precedence over what we do before people. How we live is more important than how we labor, and our walk with God is more important than our work for God. So, once more, as we learned last Sunday, you should care deeply about the leadership of your church because it is the primary factor under God that determines the spiritual health and maturity of a local church. Now then, as we look at our text, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, Peter provides us with four elements of faithful leadership. by which you should evaluate the leadership of your church. As we saw a Sunday ago, Peter provides us first with the qualification of faithful leadership. That is, those who are qualified to lead the church are those who are elders, distinguished especially by their character. Secondly, Peter provides us with the analogy of faithful leadership. That is, faithful leadership looks like a shepherd who loves and leads his sheep. Every faithful elder must have a shepherd's heart for the flock. But now, as we come to continue our study, we'll look at the third and the fourth elements, the marks of faithful leadership and the reward of faithful leadership. As we consider them all together, these four elements of faithful leadership will also help you discover God's plan for church leadership. Taken together, these are God's plan for church leadership. Let's look at the first element today, the marks of faithful leadership. The first today and the third in total, we find it in verses 2 to 3. In this third element of faithful leadership, Peter explicitly links the analogy of the leader as a shepherd to the task and the responsibility of leadership by means of oversight and authority. That's what Peter means when he says in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God." Now, in verse 1, again, Peter identified the leaders of the church as a plurality of qualified, gifted elders. In verse 2, he described these elders as shepherds. And now, as he continues in verse 2, he explains more specifically how elders should lead by describing their work as oversight. They do the work of overseeing. They are overseers. In other words, to shepherd the flock entails oversight, which is the overall supervision and watchful care of the flock. As we know by now, the New Testament uses these three terms interchangeably to describe those who lead a local church according to God's plan. The term elder describes the character and the maturity of the leader. The term shepherd or pastor, which mean the same thing, describe the manner in which he leads, or even if you want to go that way, the heart with which he leads. The term that we see Peter allude to here, overseer, describes the work of the leader and the authority entrusted to him in order to do that work of caring for the church. Now, the Greek word behind this term means to have responsibility for the care of someone, implying an official responsibility within a congregation. It's the very same concept that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we see in verses 1 and 2. "It is a trustworthy saying," writes the apostle, "if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work." And then he gives the qualification, "an overseer then must be above reproach." He uses it again in Titus chapter 1, there in verse 7, he says, "The overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward." Now, Peter is using it here to refer to the responsibility and the authority that God gives to elders as his delegated leaders of the local church, as those who are then formally tasked with the leadership of the church. They are to steward that responsibility and authority for the good of their church members. The overseer is then entrusted with the work of watching over, to use the same term with, or the same concept with different terms. They're to watch over the flock, as Hebrews 13:17 describes it. There the author says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." In the words of one commentator, "Shepherds must watch over the sheep to assess their condition so as to lead guard and feed them. Now, whenever elders do that kind of work, the leading, guarding, and feeding of the sheep, they are doing the work of an overseer, as Peter puts it here in verse 2. In this work, church leaders have Christ as their model. Christ is the model as well as the measure of what faithfulness looks like for a leader. Since Peter earlier described Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 25 of this epistle as the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Just as Christ is the chief shepherd, so too he is the chief overseer. As those who lead the church consider this, they should remember that Christ is the model and the measure of their leadership. But for the remainder of verses 2 to 3, Peter uses three contrasts to describe the way elders should not behave as opposed to the way they should conduct themselves as faithful overseers. In doing so, Peter provides us with three marks of faithful leadership that are further explained by their contrast with three marks of failed leadership. So, three marks of leadership faithfulness and three contrasting marks of leadership failure. We see that in verses 2 and 3, as Peter says that an overseer should do his work not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, when Peter writes that, this is what it looks like for an elder to lead with oversight according to God's plan. This is what it looks like for an elder to faithfully follow the example of Christ, the chief shepherd and the chief overseer of the church. If then the elders of your church are the primary factor under God that determines your spiritual health and maturity as church members, you must ensure that you are led by elders who bear these marks of faithful leadership. As you evaluate the leadership of your church, this is what you should find. And if not, you should find faithful leaders in another church. You must carefully evaluate and evade the church with grudging, greedy, and growling leaders, as Peter tells us here, and instead discern and determine to join the church with mindful, motivated, and model leaders. I'll say that again. You must carefully evaluate and evade the church with grudging, greedy, and growling leaders, and instead discern and determine to join the church with mindful, motivated, and model leaders. Well, let's pull that apart in more detail as we look at those marks individually. First, taking the first contrasting pair, Peter writes that an elder must not exercise oversight of the church as one acting under compulsion. In simple terms, if an elder is to serve Christ and his church faithfully, he cannot lead the church begrudgingly, as if he's being forced against his will to shepherd the sheep. That serves no one. As we remember, of course, the context of the impending persecution that Peter has been preparing his readers for, it's easier to understand the danger that Peter's original readers faced of becoming so burdened by their ministry that they lose all desire to continue leading the church. In that context that these elders faced, much like our own today, elders work long hours and are further wearied by the burdens of ministry. As Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, he says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Paul, of course, was particularly burdened not just by the long hours, But what he described in 2 Corinthians 11:28 is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. More than anything, his concern for his sheep wearied his shepherd heart. Elders, of course, are to compound all of that, the first targets of persecution, just as Paul described in Acts chapter 20. They are preparing the Ephesian elders. He said, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." There we see Paul's own experience of long hours of concern for those whom he was shepherding, and of course, for the persecution that came as a result. Now, the long hours, the weighty concerns and challenges of ministry, and the sufferings that accompany this work can all quench an elder's desire to continue in the work of caring for the church. Now, the grudging ministry that marks leadership failure is contrasted then with the mindful enthusiasm of faithful leadership. Now, Peter says in verse 2 that a faithful elder exercises oversight willingly according to God. Now, such a leader's willingness is obviously contrasted with the lack of willingness that is seen in the elder who must be coerced and compelled by external forces to do his work. The faithful elder's willingness refers to his enthusiasm to do his work without being forced, without being pressured. Simply, he watches over the flock because he is motivated by a wholehearted internal desire. MacArthur writes, he says, "The shepherd must be diligent rather than lazy, heart motivated rather than forced to be faithful, and passionate about his privileged duty rather than indifferent. When the heart is fully Christ's and driven by love for him and for souls, there is much internal compulsion that precludes any need for external motivational pressure." So then, as Peter describes the willingness of a faithful leader, he's referring to that internal motivation that comes from God rather than from the external motivation that comes from people and circumstances. And Paul wrote of such internal God-given motivation in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. He says, "For if I proclaim the gospel, I have nothing to boast, for I am under compulsion." Here he's referring to the internal motivation. "I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not proclaim the gospel." He describes the same again in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 11. He says, "So then, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." And in verse 14, he says, "The love of Christ controls us," or other translations, "compels us." Now, this willingness is so important to the leadership of a church, especially the kind of faithful leadership that benefits the health and maturity of the church, that it is, in fact, the very first qualification for an elder, as Paul sets them out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It is a trustworthy saying, "If any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work." The first mark of a qualified elder is one who isn't externally coerced, but is internally compelled by a love for God and a love for his church. Now, Peter adds a very important standard to this willing, internally motivated oversight. He says that a faithful elder is mindful of God's standard for leadership. That's what he means by the phrase, "according to God." This elder is the one who exercises oversight willingly, joyfully, but according to God's standard, or as some translations have it, according to God's will. This shepherd watches over the sheep in the manner that is approved by God. He doesn't do it in his own contrived manner. He doesn't do it according to the wisdom of the world or the pressures of the church congregation, but he does it in order to please God. He does it God's way. He follows God's plan. This elder exercises oversight according to God's plan. He does his work of leading and caring for the church God's way. Because the focus of such a leader who is mindful of God is that he will have to give an account to God. You see, as an under-shepherd, he will have to give an account to the chief shepherd and to God as the one who owns the church. We read in Hebrews 13:17, as we did earlier, that the church needs to obey its leaders, for they keep watch over their souls. But as the author continues, they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And therefore, church members should be careful that their leaders are able to watch over them, as he says, with joy and not with groaning, for that would be unprofitable to you. In other words, the elder, the overseer, who remembers that he will have to give an account to God, is one who is particularly joyful, internally motivated by his heart's desire to care for the flock. Now, James refers to the same principle of accountability in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Do not, many of you, become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." Every faithful shepherd is mindful of that. Now, though Peter does not supply the details, the New Testament is clear that the elder who leads and labors cheerfully has two primary motivations as he leads the church God's way. The first is he's motivated by a love for Christ. And the second is that he's motivated by a love for his sheep. He loves Christ and he loves the sheep that have been entrusted by Christ to his care as an under-shepherd. Now, both of these motivations fill the heart of a faithful elder who is mindful of God and the account that he must one day give to his Lord. He's mindful of God, and therefore he seeks to lead the church God's way. His mindfulness motivates him internally and makes him cheerful and enthusiastic to watch over the church despite the long hours, despite the weary burdens that often weigh him down, and despite the suffering that may come as a result. Because he has a sincere love for Christ and a sincere love for his sheep. Now, no one exemplifies a love for Christ and for his church better than the Apostle Paul, as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, so that you would not be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have abundantly for you." As Alexander Strau writes in his book, Biblical Eldership, he says, "A good shepherd loves sheep and loves to be with them. The best elders, likewise, are those who love people, love to be with them, and are fervently involved with them." Now, though Peter doesn't elaborate, such love is clearly the only manner in which an elder will be able to lead the church with the cheerfulness and the internal motivation that God desires. So, as Peter teaches us, a faithful leader is a mindful leader. He's mindful of God, which makes him a cheerful leader whose greatest joy is to serve the church by exercising oversight over those who have been entrusted by God to his care. Such a leader is God's man, leading the church God's way. And that's the first mark of a faithful leader. But second, Peter writes that an elder must not exercise oversight of the church as one who is greedy for dishonest gain, as we see again in verse 2. Simply put, a greedy leader is a failed leader in God's eyes. A greedy leader is a failed leader in God's eyes. Now, Paul lists this mark among the other character qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, that he must be free from the love of money. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, he says an overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not fond of dishonest gain. But there's always been a danger for those in leadership and for the one who is disqualified and failing in that leadership. There's always been a danger that they will fall into this temptation, both to their harm and to the harm of those they watch over. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, in contrast with his own faithfulness, he says, "We are not like many peddling the word of God." In other words, preaching the word for selfish profit. But as from God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ, he says. And it's first in chapter 6 and verse 5, he spoke of men who were of depraved mind and who were deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. A faithful leader is contrasted by a greedy leader. The one who is greedy is a failure in God's eyes. You see, Peter himself warned the church against greedy false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. There he writes that in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Both the apostle and God whom he represents take a very dim view of this kind of leadership failure. Again, in that same chapter, verses 14 to 15, Peter describes those leaders as having eyes full of adultery and unceasing sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. They are accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In God's eyes, a greedy leader is a failed leader. A greedy leader is a failed leader. That's because it's simply impossible to lead the church God's way and to do so with a greedy desire for financial gain and personal profit. As Jesus warned in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that is especially true of those who lead the church. They cannot faithfully serve God while greedily desiring mammon. This is why one commentator wrote, he says, "Ministry for money, personal gain, is a prostitution of the calling of the Lord of the church, as is laziness and indifference towards the people entrusted to elders. No true shepherd should need personal wealth to motivate him." Now, Peter contrasts this greediness of a failed leader with the eagerness of a faithful leader who is properly motivated. He writes that a faithful leader exercises oversight with eagerness. With eagerness. This eagerness emphasizes more than the previous term willingness, the desire and the passion of the faithful elder. This is a strong desire. This is a motivation to serve by leading and shepherding the church. Paul again wrote of such motivation for gospel ministry in Romans chapter 1. There in verses 14 to 16, he said, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Once more, we find this mark of faithfulness exemplified in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. In contrast with the greed of a leader rejected by God, Paul was properly motivated by a love for Christ and a love for his church, as he declares again to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. This time in verses 33 to 35, he says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to those who were with me. In everything I showed you that by laboring in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, such a faithful leader is not focused on what he can gain, but what he can give. A faithful leader who is properly motivated is more focused on spending their lives for the church than spending money for selfish and sinful pleasure. As we read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, Paul says, "I will most gladly spend and be fully spent for your souls." In other words, he would gladly give his life away. The proper motivation of a faithful shepherd that produces eagerness to do his work is a love for the church. Once more, we see this theme arising as Alexander Strauss comments, "Eager elders are driven to care for the sheep. The sheep are their life, their chief concern. Hence, they're not concerned about the personal sacrifice they make of their own they're not concerned about the personal sacrifice they make or their own financial gain. Like Paul, who at times provided his own income through tent making, they gladly serve without pay or recognition. They go beyond minimal duty, self-interest, and money. They love to shepherd God's people." That is, according to Peter, the second mark of faithful leadership. The second mark of faithful leadership. Now, third, as we look back at verse 3 now, Peter writes that an elder must not exercise oversight of the church as one who lords it over those allotted to them. You shouldn't lord it over those allotted to you. This is the growling of a failed and unfaithful leader that you must avoid. Instead of dealing tenderly with the sheep, he bares his teeth and snarls at them. Now Jesus, the chief shepherd, warned his sheep against such leaders in Matthew 20. And there he said in verses 25 to 28, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, for an elder to lord his authority over those he leads conveys the idea of forcefully gaining mastery over the flock, forcefully gaining mastery over those he leads. He exercises his leadership by dominating those under his authority. This is not influence. Rather, this is manipulation and coercion in order to get what he wants. It is leadership by force, not by faithfulness. It's leadership by force, not by faithfulness. Now, Paul was careful not to use his authority to manipulate those in his care. As he said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, he says, "Not that I lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy." Now, to be clear, God's plan is certainly for those who lead his church to possess real, legitimate authority that he delegates to them in order to oversee the flock. This is evident in the term overseeing in verse 2 that describes the elder's authority. It's even more explicit in verse 5, where Peter commands church members to submit to their elders. So the contrast of failed leadership is not that unfaithful leaders use their authority while faithful leaders don't. That's not the contrast Peter's drawing at all. Rather, it's more about how that authority is used and the attitude with which it is used. You see, the failed leader uses his authority harshly. He growls at the sheep. He uses it harshly for his own selfish purposes. Whereas the faithful leader uses it gently and with an attitude of humility that seeks the good of those being led. Now, before we look at the positive mark, we should be careful to note that Peter describes church members as being allotted to the elders of a local church. Now, this, in verse 3, is a more explicit statement of what we studied last week in verse 2, where Peter wrote of shepherding the flock of God among you, or as we can also translate it, shepherding the flock of God that is yours, that belongs to you. Now, the sheep, as Peter writes in verse 3, are allotted to God. They're allotted by God to the care of his under-shepherds. And as we read of this important note that Peter gives us, it reminds us of two important principles. Firstly, God is sovereign over elders and their influence over the members of the church, whether that influence is for good or for evil. God is sovereign over elders and their influence over the members of the church, whether for good or for evil. Though leaders are, under God, the most significant factor influencing a church's spiritual health and maturity, God is still sovereign over their influence and works it for the good of his people. That's a particular comfort to those who are led by unfaithful leaders. But secondly, we also note importantly that God entrusts sheep to under-shepherds as a stewardship, which once again stresses the principle of accountability. When a leader remembers that he will give an account of how he has used his authority to care for the church, he will be careful not to use it harshly, but to exercise his oversight with gentleness and humility. So Peter contrasts the growling of a failed leader with the example of a faithful leader who focuses on modeling godliness and maturity. Peter says in verse 3 that faithful leaders will be examples to the flock. In contrast with demanding obedience, faithful elders focus on influencing those under their care through their own godly character and lifestyle. Instead of growling at the flock, these tender shepherds model the convictions and the conduct that God wants from all the sheep. They model the convictions and the conduct that God wants from all the sheep. As one commentator noted, he said, being an example fits well with the image of a flock. For the ancient shepherd did not drive his sheep, but walked in front of them and called them to follow. Now, Paul understood the faithfulness of leading by example and modeling godly convictions and conduct. That's why he wrote in Philippians 3, verse 17, he said, brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the same pattern you have in us. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9, he wrote again of choosing not to exercise his authority, but instead he chose to offer himself as a model so that the church could imitate him. Or, as he simply exhorted the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. So Peter, then, to return to our text, teaches us that a mark of faithful leadership is influencing the church, not by tyrannical force, but with the power of a godly life that serves as an example. Commentator Tom Schreiner wrote, elders are not to enter the ministry so that they can boss others around, but so that they can exemplify the character of Christ to those under their charge. Now, Paul not only modeled this leadership, but he trained others to do the same in order to lead the church God's way. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he writes to the young pastor Timothy, "Let no one look down on you for your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe, a model in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity." Or as he wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, he said, "In all things, show yourself to be a model of good works, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable." Just like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter knew that loving, humble leadership that seeks to influence the church by modeling godly convictions and conduct is the most effective way for an elder to exercise oversight. That's because the shepherd being a model to the sheep is a key element in God's plan for church leadership. This is a key element as you evaluate the leaders of your church, and a key element as those same leaders evaluate themselves. One author insightfully remarks, "The example set by the elders will be significant and helping to shape the congregation's idea of what spiritual maturity looks like. If it is a faithful example, then so too will the church follow in a faithful pattern of maturity. If it's a failed example, then so too will the church squander any opportunity to grow, but will instead wallow in immaturity and unfaithfulness." As Jerry Ragg so aptly summarizes God's plan for church leadership, he says, "Influence may be reduced to two concepts: living a life compelling enough to follow, and communicating a message compelling enough to hear." I'll say that again. Influence, or this example of an elder who is modeling conviction and conduct to the church, influence may be reduced to two concepts: living a life compelling enough to follow and communicating a message compelling enough to hear. As Jerry continues, he says, "Those who need leadership will enjoy optimum benefit from those whose lives are a model to emulate and whose profound insights transcend the ordinary." That's precisely Peter's point here, as he describes the godly example of faithful leadership. The godly example as this faithful leader models conviction and conduct for the sheep. Now, as Peter has instructed elders in God's plan for church leadership, he has provided us here with three marks of faithful leadership that allow, firstly, an elder to examine himself, and secondly, a church to examine their leaders. As you consider the marks of faithful leadership, there are two kinds of leaders that you can choose from: the grudging, greedy, growling leader, or the leader who is mindful of God, motivated by love, and who leads by modeling godly convictions and conduct. It is essential that you choose wisely, that you choose according to God's plan for church leadership, because, as we've said now a number of times, the leadership of your church is the primary factor under God that determines your spiritual health and maturity. That brings us then finally to the second element and the fourth that we'll consider in total. The second element today and the fourth in total that we'll consider: the reward of faithful leadership. The reward of faithful leadership, as we see in verse 4. This fourth element of faithful leadership, Peter describes the reward of faithful leadership as an essential motivation for elders. He says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, firstly, by referring to Jesus as the chief shepherd, Peter reminds leaders that God's plan is for them to be servants, not tyrants. Servants, not tyrants. Elders are under-shepherds who serve the chief shepherd. Church leadership is a responsibility, therefore. It's not a privilege by which elders advance their own status. Peter has stressed accountability a number of times already, but here he also reminds the shepherds who faithfully shepherd the flock that they can anticipate a future reward when Christ returns. This is the positive motivation of accountability. Peter contrasts, then, the leafy crowns that were awarded to athletes in both the Greek and Roman cultures with the unfading crown of faithful leadership. The leafy crowns awarded by the Greeks and the Romans would, of course, wilt and wither. The unfading crown awarded by God to his faithful leaders would never decay. It would last forever. Now, in describing this reward as a crown of glory, Peter's actually indicating what this crown is. The crown here is metaphorical, which doesn't mean that faithful believers will not receive a literal crown. But what it means is that Peter uses the metaphor of a crown to describe the glory of what faithful shepherds will receive from God for their service to Christ and to his church. This future glory, then, is meant to be a broad reference to every joy, every blessing, and every reward that will be bestowed upon the one who leads the church God's way. This reward of eternal glory is the only reason any shepherd needs to motivate them to serve faithfully. This and this alone is what the faithful shepherd needs to lead according to God's plan. It's the only motivation he needs to shepherd the flock God's way. For church members, though, it's essential that you are led by faithful leaders who are motivated by God's reward, since that means that they are not being driven by selfish and sinful gain. When they're motivated by God's reward, they're not motivated by what the world and the flesh might tempt them away with. Once more, as Alexander Strauss comments, he says, "What a time of victory, vindication, and joy in Christ's appearance will bring to lowly, unnoticed elders who have faithfully shepherded God's flock. Hardworking, selfless shepherds may not have many earthly goods to show for a lifetime of toil, but someday the chief shepherd will come and fully reward his under-shepherds. Their work will no longer go unnoticed or unappreciated, for he will reward them publicly before the host of heaven. He will bestow on them heavenly honor and glory. And it is critical that a church be led by elders who are motivated by this reward. This reward is what motivates faithful leadership. Anything else motivates sinful and selfish indulgence." So, as we consider this all together now in conclusion, we can see why you should care deeply about the leadership of this church, because it is the primary factor under God that determines your spiritual health and maturity. We must all, therefore, pay close attention to Peter's instructions on God's plan for church leadership. We must evaluate the leadership of this church, the leaders examining their own hearts and the members looking to their leaders to hold them up to God's standard as they examine them. And as you do so, you must look for these four elements of faithful leadership. The qualification of faithful leadership is men who serve as elders, who are distinguished especially according to their godly character. Secondly, the analogy of faithful leadership is that of a shepherd with his sheep. You must be led by those who care for you like a shepherd tenderly caring for his sheep. Third, as we learned today, you must find in him the marks of faithful leadership. You want elders who are marked by leadership faithfulness and not leadership failure. Finally, you need to be led by leaders whose only motivation is the reward that God will bestow upon them for their faithfulness, who are driven, therefore, by pure motives of love for Christ and love for his church, not sinful, self-indulgent motives that might otherwise corrupt their work of leadership. Now, with these four elements of church of faithful leadership, you also gain an essential understanding of God's plan for church leadership. And as we learned in the beginning of this sermon, MacArthur said, nothing is more sorely needed today than a return to biblical leadership principles. Nothing is more sorely needed today than churches that are led by faithful leaders and the qualification, analogy, marks, and reward of faithfulness that might distinguish them so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is a gift when you give faithful leaders to a church. It's a gift because, as Peter reminded us, you are sovereign over the elders who lead and who shepherd and who care for a church. Though they are indeed the single most important factor under God that determines the health and maturity of a church, you nevertheless remain completely sovereign over this means by which you work to save and to sanctify within your church. Therefore, Father, we pray that you would bestow on Steadfast Bible Church this gift, that we would always be marked by the grace gift of faithful leadership. We pray not only for our leaders, but we pray for our members, that this would be their heart's desire, that they would recognize your plan for leadership as your plan for their growth and maturity. And therefore, we pray that we would all be wholeheartedly committed to this plan for leadership, that we wouldn't follow the world's pattern, we wouldn't follow the business model, but that we would do church your way, and particularly that we would seek out leaders who lead your way. For as much as what that is true of our church, we give you thanks and pray that everyone would continually hold the leaders of this church accountable to that standard. For your glory and for the good of this church, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.